It's a demonstration of Christ's complete mastery over Satan, even on his own turf. Jesus Christ provides safety, security, and victory.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
It was not easy to be a Christian in Thessalonica. In the very graphic, vivid, in one sense we might say eloquent evidence of that truth was the growing list of martyrs which was being compiled by the Thessalonian church. People were losing their lives in Thessalonica because of their loyalty to Jesus Christ. And they had a question regarding those who had gone on before them. And the question was, would they lose their share in the events associated with Christ's return? Would that mean that all was lost for them? There were some powerful benefits and blessings which attached themselves, that associated themselves with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Death, he says, is not a dreadful horror to the man who knows Jesus Christ. It is a positive gain. And when Jesus Christ, so to speak, splits the atmosphere and calls us up to himself, we will be caught up to meet him in the air, the scripture says. So far from missing that event, Paul says, the dead in Christ, along with the living saints, will find it to be their ultimate deliverance, and they will enjoy and share in the rich benefits that belong to them through that experience. I want you to notice with me three insights that unfold before us here in verses 13 to 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Three insights which reflect the absolute certainty of deliverance for the Christian at Christ's coming. What do you see in those verses? I see three things. The first thing I see is, number one, we have a preview. Somebody else has undergone death and been restored to life. And it means that because Christ was delivered ultimately from death, so shall we be delivered. It makes certain our resurrection. We can be certain that the blessings which attach themselves to the coming of Christ will be enjoyed by all. Even the dead in Christ will be raised to enjoy those benefits. Now, as I look at verses 13 and 14, I see this theme of certainty. And as I look at that theme of certainty, I want to share three ideas with you in verses 13 and 14. The basis, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. The statement, even so, them also, which die in Jesus or sleep in Jesus or through Jesus, will God bring with him. But you notice the result? That's stated up there in verse 13. The result of Christian certainty is that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. Not only do we have a preview here, but we also have a promise. We have a promise. And that promise is in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede or go ahead of them which are asleep. That's a promise. Do you notice the source of that promise? It's by the word of the Lord. That's the source of the promise. The source of that promise, it's by the word of the Lord. It's substance. In the simplest form, all that Paul is saying is this: far from missing the blessed events associated with Christ's coming, those who have fallen asleep through Christ because of their loyalty to Christ shall be given a place of prominence in those events. When Jesus comes again, they'll enjoy them, as well as that last living generation of Christians. Now, there's a third thing that I see in this passage, and I want to close with this thought. This is my final point. There are several ideas here, though, that I want to share with you out of this section, and that's verses 16 to 18. We have, number one, we have a preview, and that gives us a basis of powerful certainty, Christ's resurrection. We have, number two, a promise, and it's an authoritative promise. It has the authenticity and the weight and the authority of God himself behind it. It's by the word of the Lord that we understand and know these things. We have Christ's revelation. And then thirdly, we have what we might call a picture. We have a picture of the rapture of the church, Christ's return. And as I look at that picture in verses 16 to 18, I see at least five facets of that picture unfolded for us there. What are the five ingredients in that picture? Number one, we have a return. Paul says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. We have a return here, and it's the return of Jesus Christ himself. By the way, we believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Maybe we'll just state it right out categorically so everybody understands and knows. We believe everything the Bible teaches, not only the ingredients that relate to the first coming of Jesus Christ, but all the ingredients that relate to the second coming of Christ. We read in the pages of Scripture that Jesus came once. We turn the pages of Scripture, we read He'll come again. Came from His very lips. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We believe everything Jesus taught, everything there is in the Word of God. We believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. We believe He'll return. And Paul says here there are three ideas in that idea of a return, early part of verse 16. There are three thoughts suggested with respect to that return. One, there's a unique person, the Lord Himself. Two, there's an urgent proclamation. He comes with a shout. And finally, there is an unusual presence. You'll have with Him the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. There are two things there. There is one, a unique person, an urgent proclamation, and an unusual presence as He returns. The unique person is the Lord Himself. Actually, the Greek says Himself the Lord. Himself the Lord. That's the order in the Greek sentence. Himself the Lord. It means that no intermediary will usher in this tremendous event. It will be Jesus Christ Himself who leads the way. He ascended and He'll return in precisely the same way. It is significant to me that Jesus appears here as the Lord. Do you notice? Himself the Lord. The Lord Himself. And the accent in that word Lord, kurios. The accent in that word Lord is on His absolute sovereignty and supremacy. Jesus Christ came the first time as a sacrificial lamb, and in so doing He bore away the sins of the world for any man who will claim by faith his own personal share of that. He came the first time as a sacrificial lamb. He comes the second time as a sovereign and supreme Lord to establish His kingdom. And then, do you notice beyond this unique person Himself, the Lord? There's also an urgent proclamation. The Bible says, how does He come? He comes with a shout. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now you need to understand that that is not an unintelligible scream. It's not an indistinguishable cry. That's a very precise shout. The Greek word is kalousma, and it means an authoritative command. That's what the word means. An authoritative command. In the ancient world, it was used of the command of the charioteer to his horses. It was used of the command of the hunter to his hounds. It was used of the shipmaster's cry to his rowers, and it was used of the commander's edicts to his soldiers. It was an authoritative command. That's how it was used in the ancient world. Here, it's the authoritative command of Jesus Christ our Lord for the dead in Christ to come forth from the grave, just as Jesus came forth from the grave. That's what John meant when he recorded these words in the 5th chapter in verse 25 of his gospel. John said, "The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." He will issue a command to the dead in Christ, and in a moment, through His omnipotence, His power, the dead in Christ will come alive. That's an act of God. It'll happen when Jesus comes again. One, there is a unique person, Himself the Lord. Two, there is an urgent proclamation. He will come with a shout. And then finally, there is an unusual presence. Who accompanies Him in His coming? Do you notice? There is the voice of the archangel, and there is the trump of God. Can I say a couple things about that? To me, as I understand the Scriptures, the trumpet of God suggests a summons to a very important meeting. And the presence of the archangel, not the archangel, an archangel, it's Anarthrus, it's without the definite article. There's more than one archangel. Doesn't say who it is here. It's an archangel, one of the higher echelons in the ranks of angelic beings that populate heaven. But the presence of angelic beings suggests a security. I'll explain why in just a moment. The trumpet suggests a summons. Have you ever thought about the trumpet in Scripture? In the Old Testament, in the Jewish and Hebrew model, and Paul was cut right out of that model. He had a lot of Jewish concepts in his mind as he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, a trumpet was used on four specific occasions. If you want to know where these four specific occasions are found, you don't have to turn there right now, but they're found in the book of Numbers, the 10th chapter, in verses 1 to 10. And we're taught in Numbers 10, in verses 1 to 10, that the Old Testament trumpet was used on four specific occasions. Number one, when Israel set out in travel. Numbers 10, verse 2. So the church, at the time of the rapture, when Jesus returns and is caught up, the church sets out from earth and is bound for heaven. It's a summons into the presence of God. Number two, the trumpet was used when Israel was to assemble. Whenever they were called together to assemble for a meeting. You see that in Numbers 10 and verse 3. So the church will be assembled in heaven. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 23. And then there was a third time when the trumpet was used, when Israel went into battle. Numbers 10 and verse 9. The trumpet would be blown. So the church prepares for Armageddon. Following the rapture and that seven-year period of unprecedented judgment upon the earth, which is described in the book of Revelation, the rigors of which all who are not raptured will undergo when Israel went into battle. So the church prepares for Armageddon. And then number four, the trumpet was used when Israel engaged in times of rejoicing. You read that in Numbers 10 and verse 10. So the church rejoices in the rapture. It's a blessed time. And in anticipation of the establishment of God's kingdom on earth 7 years later, that thousand-year kingdom, when the Lord will return to the earth itself. So the trumpet suggests a summons into the very presence of God. It's an unusual presence here, the presence of the trumpet. And then secondly, also the presence of the angel. The archangel suggests a security. You know, the Bible says the church will meet Christ in the air, and then they'll return to heaven. And after that seven-year period of unprecedented judgment on earth, described so graphically and so vividly in the pages of the book of Revelation, particularly chapters 4 through 19, the church will meet Christ, the Bible says, in the air. And you know, Satan happens to be the prince of the power of the air. And some have suggested, reputable scholars, have suggested that the presence of angelic beings at the rapture is designed to provide safety for the saints as they pass through the interstellar heavens. It's a demonstration of Christ's complete mastery over Satan, even on his own turf. Jesus Christ provides safety, security, and victory as the saints of God pass through the interstellar heavens. Well, you have an unusual presence. Don't have all the answers with respect to them. But one, the trumpet, I believe, suggests a summons. And two, the archangel perhaps suggests a security as the saints of God pass right through Satan's domain into the safety of an eternal heaven. But then beyond this return, do you notice in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, there's a resurrection. The Bible says that one of the results of this return is that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Last phrase of verse 16. And that means to me that our salvation is so comprehensive that it extends all the way to the body. God has a total plan for you and me. The salvation of God is holistic. It touches the spirit of a man, it touches the soul of a man, it touches the body of a man. There is a comprehensiveness attached to the salvation that Jesus Christ provides for us. That's why Paul could say to the Philippians that Jesus Christ will change your vile body, your humiliated and lowly body. A body humiliated and made lowly by the intrusion of the principle of sin. Jesus Christ will change your vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Philippians 3 and verse 21. There is a resurrection. Our salvation is a holistic thing. We are saved spirit, soul, and body. We become totally new creatures. And when Jesus comes, we're brought into entire conformity to the Son of God himself.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Jesus Christ comes, the great antagonist we know death to be, will finally and ultimately be overcome.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.